Open your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 49. Today we come to what he has to say to Joseph, his most favored son. And we'll be considering that this morning. Now, if you grew up with a bunch of brothers and sisters, you probably developed along the way a keen sense of equality. I suspect that to this day, you probably have an uncanny ability to spot anyone attempting to get more than their fair share. The words, "I get the big half," those are like fightings, aren't they, in a family? Well, God baffles us because he doesn't play by our rules. And he gives to people as he pleases. And he withholds from some, and we don't know why. And that's what we see in this text this morning, as the patriarch Jacob, this old godly man, is parceling out blessings to his sons. He finally comes to Joseph, his most favored son. And without any question, Joseph gets the big half. And that blessing on Joseph is our text for this morning. Let me read it. It begins in verse 22. Down through verse 26 today. Joseph is a fruitful vine. A fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility. But his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. Because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. Because of your father's God who helps you. Because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above and blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. This passage actually divides into three parts. Verses 22 down to the first 24 speak of Jacob's fruitfulness and kind of the past into the present. And then the end of verses 24 to 25 talks about why Joseph was so fruitful, that God had blessed him, and it makes that point by bringing out a whole list of names for God. And then the end of verse 25 and verse 26 predict categories of blessings to come for Joseph. This is a very difficult text to know how to preach to you. And so I know already that I stand at risk of losing all of you this morning. So let me try to explain as much as I can what we're doing and how we're going to do it. Very often we talk about the text and what it meant in its immediate context, and we kind of trace it down, and then we kind of apply it to ourselves and look at it in the broader picture of how it applies to all of God's people, including us. And what I want to do this morning, because this text doesn't lend itself to that very well, what I want to do this morning is I want to start with the end. I want to start with the big picture of how this applies to us. And then talk about the text in those terms, going back and looking at the details as we go through. So what we're going to have is one big theme. It's like a one-point sermon, if you will. And we'll talk about that for a moment. And then I want us to look at the details of these three sections, 1, 2, 3. But they both, all those three things just support this one great theme. So just stick with me. I think that maybe you can follow. I hope you can follow. The one great theme is this. And this is an application to us statement. This isn't a historical, this is what it meant to Joseph statement. This is what it means to us as we stand today. Here's what it is. That in Christ, we inherit all of God's blessings. That's what this text has to say to us. That in Christ, we inherit all of God's blessings. Let's think about that whole thing for a moment before we get into the details. There is nothing equal, as we said, about Jacob's blessings on his sons here in chapter 49. As we said before, almost half of all that he has to say about these 12 sons, he says about only two sons. Almost half. is about Judah and Joseph. All the others receive only a verse or two, or in some cases a couple of lines of mention. And then of those two, Judah and Joseph, even what Judah is said pales in comparison to the grandeur of what he says to Joseph. That's our text today. Here in this section, when Jacob, the old patriarch, gets to his favorite son Joseph, he pulls out all the stops. Though Joseph is son number 11, next to the youngest, Joseph heaps upon him the blessing of the firstborn. Now, we don't just have to guess at that. The scripture makes a point of that in 1 Chronicles 5, explains that this is what happened. Let me read from the first verses of 1 Chronicles 5. Reuben was the firstborn. But when he defiled his father's marriage bed, his rights as firstborn were given to the sons of Joseph. And though Judah was the strongest of his brothers and a ruler came from him, the rights of the firstborn belonged to Joseph. That's what's going on in this text. Jacob has reversed the whole order of things, and he's taken this double portion, this biggest portion of all the blessing, and he's given it all to Joseph, except for the rule of the family, which was given earlier to Judah. There's no end to the blessing Jacob pronounced on his favorite son. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "The blessing which Jacob pronounced upon Joseph was infinite in extent. He seemed to ransack heaven and earth in order to express the desire of his soul and what he knew as a prophet to be the purpose of God." And that certainly is true, that it's the Lord, through the dying patriarch Jacob, who is lavishing blessing on Joseph. Now that all makes sense. Okay, now we understand what's going on. It's the firstborn blessing that Jacob is parceling out here, and that's why he loves Joseph the most, and that's why Joseph gets such the preeminence. The problem is that when we look at the history of Israel from this time forward, and we know a lot of history from these days all the way up to the present, and we say, wait a minute, something doesn't make sense. Certainly Joseph's sons, especially Ephraim, knew something of God's blessing. The first few centuries after the Exodus, out of their deliverance from Egypt, Ephraim was the predominant tribe. 5 of the 15 judges of Israel came from Ephraim. The last and the greatest of them, Samuel, came from Ephraim and led God's people until David, who was the son of Judah, who would be the king, came into the picture. And later on, Ephraim was prominent again when Israel divided into two nations. Ephraim was the dominant tribe in the northern nation, but the northern nation was notorious for its lack of godly leadership. There was never even one king who was godly. So that doesn't sound like the blessing of God being unfolded through Ephraim. The truth is, we look at this and we say, what happened to Joseph's sons, and how has this played out, this extraordinary, superlative kind of blessing? And we look and we say, whatever happened? What happened to those blessings? What happened to these predictions? Where are they now? Did anything ever come of them? Did anybody ever inherit these things, really? Because we don't see it in the pages of Old Testament history. And here's where I think is the crucial truth that helps us to understand what we do with this very difficult passage, that we read it and it kind of passes over and we don't know what to make, how to make sense out of it. But I think here's the crucial truth. All these blessings of the firstborn that were given to Joseph, Christ Jesus is the rightful heir of all of those blessings. Throughout the Joseph story, from chapter 27 up to the present, to the end of Genesis, we've seen again and again how Joseph was a kind of a prefiguring of Christ Jesus to come. And nowhere is that more true than in this matter of the firstborn. For though Jesus was a physical descendant of Judah, and therefore he has the rightful heir to the throne, the New Testament repeatedly declares that Jesus is the true, the ultimate firstborn son. Colossians 1 says it. He is the firstborn over all creation. And a couple of verses later, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have the supremacy. So what I'm saying is that the blessings that were given to Joseph, the blessings of the firstborn, which we don't see that they ever were fulfilled that much, in reality, those things are the inheritance of Christ, who God said is my firstborn, the heir of all things. Now that's a great and wonderful truth, but what follows from that is even more humbling and baffling. In Christ, we share those blessings. That's been God's purpose from the beginning. We read it in Romans 8:29. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We're related to the firstborn. Romans 8:17 says, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Ephesians 1 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. That's the unfathomable truth of this text this morning. That's what we make of all of this, whatever the details might mean. That's where this text takes us, that the prophecy made to Joseph centuries ago is fulfilled in Christ, and in Christ we share in all of God's blessings. We who by faith know him as our Savior and Lord. Now that's the big picture. Let's go back and talk about the verses. So what are these blessings? Well, we're going to look at each of these three sections. First section, here we see that in Christ we become fruitful for God. We become fruitful. That's the first. It's really sad, you know, to see a life full of potential suddenly cut off by some act of violence. We've seen so much of that in recent weeks. That could have been the fate of Joseph. From the beginning, Joseph was hated by his brothers. His brothers tried to kill him. And then they said, no, we'll just make some money off him. We'll sell him as a slave. He got to Egypt and Potiphar's wife took aim at him. She tried to bring him down. And then Potiphar got angry and he threw him in prison. No trial, no justice, no concern for that. Verse 23 accurately describes the first 30 years of Joseph's life. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility. That's how Joseph's life was. Constantly under fire, but God protected Joseph and kept him strong and ready. And then suddenly, without warning, when he's 30 years old in prison in Egypt, suddenly God blessed Joseph. He was exalted to the place of honor in Egypt. He became second only to Pharaoh. He became a national hero by saving the country from famine. In fact, probably an international hero because he saved lots of other people who came and bought grain that he had stored up in Egypt. Joseph's family was returned to him. He ruled over them as had been predicted when he was but a boy. And Joseph's life became one of great fruitfulness. Everything he did seemed to prosper. And that's what Jacob says. You have become like a strong and healthy vine that's crawled up and crawled over the wall, over even into other territory. A well-watered vine that's roots run deep into the water. A productive, fruitful vine. Joseph is fruitful. That's an interesting image that he uses, isn't it? The vine. As we look through the Old Testament, we find that image is used of God's people several other times in the Old Testament, but every time it's used in a negative way. Israel was the vine that God planted and grew, but it only produced rotten grapes, and he got so upset he dug it up and burned it. Again and again, it's a negative thing. Joseph is the only one for whom it is a positive thing. He's a fruitful vine. He's blessed with fruitfulness. He's the only one whom that said until we get to the New Testament. And Jesus arrives on the scene, and what does he say? He said, I'm the true vine. I'm the true vine. Jesus is the one who is truly fruitful before God. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, and you are the branches. And every branch that abides in me bears fruit. You see what's going on here? Jesus is the reality of which Joseph's fruitfulness was only a little picture. Jesus is the one who is fruitful for God, productive for God, pleasing to God. And in Christ, connected to Christ, we share the fruitfulness. So that the things that we seek, the fruitful lives that we seek, the productive, meaningful kind of life that we look for, will not be found in the places where we tend to look. It will not be found in the amassing of great wealth. Will not be found in gaining great power and prestige for ourselves. It will not be found even in the most generous philanthropy. Whether our situation in life is great or small, a fruitful life is found in our connection to the vine, who's the firstborn, who inherited the blessing of the firstborn. Abide in me, he says, without me you can do nothing. But in him, we become fruitful in all that we do. In Christ, we inherit God's blessing. Well, Joseph had already experienced some fruitfulness. But his father goes on to talk about how he came to be fruitful. Which brings us to the second little detail here. And that is that in Christ, God gives us himself. In Christ, God gives us himself. That's the second benefit of what we inherit. One of the tragedies, I think, of modern Christianity is that it's the way that it's often sold to non-believers. Christians say, come to Jesus and your problems will all be solved. Come to Jesus and he'll prosper your business. Come to Jesus and you'll know nothing but peace and happiness. Well, now, there's two things wrong with that kind of statement. Number one, it's not true. You come to Jesus and he does not take away all your problems. In fact, you may find that you have problems you never dreamed of suddenly. But the second thing wrong with that is that it doesn't promise near enough. For Christ doesn't just waste his time giving us a lot of stuff that's going to pass away in a few years. He gives us something far better. He gives us eternal life. And beyond all comprehension, in Christ, God gives us himself. That's at the heart of God's covenant from the beginning. I will be your God and you will be my people. You will live connected to me. And that's clearly what Jacob held before Joseph in the heart of this covenant blessing. He said, God's made you fruitful. How did you get fruitful? Well, it's the Lord that accounts for your success. It's the Lord that's protected you. It's the Lord who will bless you. It's the Lord himself who is your portion. This covenant is about the Lord and your relationship to him. Now, Jacob makes this point quite powerfully by piling up one title after another, after another, after another, names for God. So let's just look at him for a moment. He's making the point that the covenant blessing is about knowing God and about possessing God. So he talks about the kind of God. First of all, he says God is the mighty one of Jacob. The mighty one of Jacob. You see it there in verse 24, I believe. Throughout Jacob's life, he had repeatedly been confronted with how weak he really was. But that only served to impress upon him how strong God really was. And so as he accounts for Joseph's blessings, he knows that Joseph's blessings came the same way that the blessings came on him. The hand of the mighty one, he says. That's who protected you, son. The hand of the mighty one. That's what you have. Folks, this is why the Lord was content when you come to the New Testament to see to have the Apostle Paul in his weakness. You know, he cries out to the Lord. He said, Lord, take this weakness away, this thorn in my flesh, whatever it was, we don't know. Please, Lord, take it away, take it away. And the Lord says, no. I'm content for you to be weak because I'm strong. Doesn't matter if you're weak. You have in Christ, the hand, the strong arm of the mighty one. That's your God. Secondly, Jacob speaks of God as the shepherd. The shepherd. Jacob himself was a shepherd, you know. He knew about shepherding. I suspect he knew how dumb sheep are. That's an important thing, I think. He knew how vulnerable the flock was. He knew what kind of vigilance it took. He knew what kind of individual attention it took to shepherd well. But Jacob, over the years, had come to understand that as he was shepherding his little flock of dumb sheep, that the Lord had been shepherding him. The Lord is my shepherd. And he knew that the Lord would shepherd his son as well. And that's true of Jacob and of Joseph. How much more is it true of us who believe in Jesus, who's the one who came and said, I am the good shepherd. I'm the one who gives my life for my sheep. He gives us himself. The shepherd of Israel gives himself for us. In Christ, our sins have not just been atoned for, but God has given us himself. Jacob then also, thirdly, calls the Lord the rock of Israel. The rock of Israel. Obviously, this title speaks of God's firmness and God's constancy. In a world of change where nothing is solid, in a world which seems to have no absolutes, here's the Lord who says, I don't change. He is our rock, a safe place to stand. He's the solid foundation. Jacob says to his son, he'll be your rock as well. And that's true in the New Testament too. It's true of us, isn't it? When Jesus was talking to his disciples, remember he named the one named Simon. He changed his name and he said, I'm going to call you rock from now on. The word was Peter. That's just the word for rock. So not Simon anymore, you're my buddy Rock. And then he says, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and even the gates of hell can't stand against it. What's he saying? In Christ, we know the rock of Israel. That's what the church is built on. We're not flailing about, wondering what's going to happen, wondering, tossed by the changes of time. No, we're situated on the rock of Israel. In Christ, God has given us himself. He's the rock. Well, then he goes on another name. Joseph is told about your father's God. That's interesting. Jacob is not just holding before his son Joseph a God that he doesn't know anything about. In fact, from the beginning, he's been making this point that this is my God that I'm telling you about. God is the mighty one. God's not just the mighty one. He's the mighty one of Jacob, he says. He's the rock of Israel. That's another name for Jacob. He's your father's God who helps you. What a wonderful truth this is, that God has not only given us himself, but then he has given us the ability, the privilege of giving him to our sons and daughters. Well, it's not just an intellectual exercise, make them memorize the catechism or something, or go through some little ritual and they'll have God. No, it's not that simple. But as they see us trusting and obeying the Lord, they understand and they learn to trust and obey the Lord, and their father's God becomes their God. Our children move from when they're little tiny babies looking at their daddy saying, my father is God. And they grow and they say, no, my father has a God he serves. And then as they grow, they finally say, God is my father whom I serve. God gives us himself and to our sons and daughters. And then finally, God is called the Almighty. The Almighty. This is a familiar name. These are one of the few Hebrew words that you probably know. El Shaddai. We sang a song about that. El Shaddai. That's what God Almighty is. This is the name which God first identified himself to Abraham back when he made the covenant. This is the name that God used when he was talking to Jacob at Bethel, where he slept with his head on the rock and saw the vision of the ladder extended into heaven. This is the name with which God entered into covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's a familiar name, El Shaddai, God Almighty. In reality, there's been quite a discussion about what it really means. We know what the word El means. It means God. But the word Shaddai is much more mysterious, and there's been constant discussion. Well, I read this week of Dr. James Boyce with some interesting insight, which I pass on. It's kind of an interesting thought. He says the name Shaddai is actually based on the Hebrew word shad. That makes sense. Shaddai, shad. It's the root word. The word shad is the word that means a female breast. So Dr. Boyce argues that the word Shaddai refers to God as the one from whom his people draw nourishment. And that possibility seems even stronger when we look and we see that later in the same verse, the very next phrases speak of the blessing of breast and womb that El Shaddai gives his people. So Dr. Boyce concludes, thus it is that the names of God, which begin with a strong male image, the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, also embrace the female characteristics and show God to be the source of every good and perfect gift for his people. Truly, in Christ, God gives us himself. I think that's what Jacob was trying to say to Joseph. Not just that you're going to be fruitful and have lots of stuff and be very prosperous. Joseph already was very prosperous. He says, no, this covenant blessing I give you, it's about the Lord. I will be your God. You will be my people. God gives us himself. And in Christ, that's the covenant we inherit. Well, finally, there's one more detail in this inheritance that we have in Christ. Thirdly, in Christ we will share in a new creation. In Christ we will share in a new creation. You know, Jacob just outdoes himself when he tries to categorize all the blessings which God will give his firstborn son here in verses 25 and 26. We read, he blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all the rest, all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. Boy, talk about superlatives. These blessings will know no limits, Jacob says. These blessings will be greater than any previous blessings. These blessings will even outstrip all the ancient blessings. As Dr. Bruce Waltke, the Old Testament scholar, says, the blessings given to humanity at creation are what Joseph concentrates on. Indeed, that's the point, folks. God's promise here comes in terms of his original promises when he created the world. And who is the firstborn of all creation, who's the heir of everything? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Spirit informs us in Romans 8, the whole creation is groaning, waiting for this salvation that God is working in the world to be complete. And then it will know the glory of Christ's rule, of Christ's perfection, and a new heaven and a new earth, a whole new creation. That's what God's doing in the world. And that's what we share in Christ. Already those who are in Christ are a new creation, we read. And yet we wait. We wait for the new heaven and the new earth. But we wait in confidence, knowing that it belongs to Christ. And his plan, his agenda is certain. And it will happen. The kind of terms that Jacob spoke to Joseph are not too much to describe, they're too little to describe the glory of the new creation. And in Christ, we're heirs of it with him. Oh, Joseph, Jacob just couldn't conceal his pride and his love for his favorite son, Joseph. In words bigger than life, he lavishes all the blessings of the firstborn on his son. Joseph gets way more than the big half of the blessings. But in reality, Jacob was talking about things that even he didn't comprehend. Oh, Joseph and his descendants understood and experienced some of the blessing that his father talked about. But ultimately, all of these things could only belong to Christ, who is the firstborn, who God calls his firstborn, the heir of all things in heaven and on earth. And now in his grace, he has included us, whom he saves, in his blessing. In Christ, we inherit all God's blessings. The blessings of fruitfulness for God. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, abide in me and you'll bear fruit. The blessing of God being our portion. He's our God, we're his people. We can say with confidence, the Lord is my portion. The rock of Israel, the shepherd, the mighty one, the God of our fathers, El Shaddai, that's my God. And the blessing of sharing in a whole new creation, which we taste a bit of, but mostly for which we hope and wait in faith. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Though it boggles our mind to try to understand the historic, ancient situation, and to understand, Lord, what you're doing that's bigger than Jacob ever realized, or bigger than Joseph ever experienced, that can only be explained in the coming of Christ, and that now you've seen fit to include us in, though we don't have it all yet ourselves. And yet, Lord, it causes us to lift up our hearts and to lift up our eyes away from the things of this day and to focus our affection, our attention on the Savior in whom we hope. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that it would grow in us like seed planted in good soil and bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.